I'd like to begin, please, in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. I think I have to say before I even read these words tonight that these are some of the strongest words ever uttered by the compassionate Savior. I would like you to read them in their context and understand why they were spoken. Verse 29 of Matthew 23 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 33 says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers." This is my reason for reading these verses. The question that is at the close of verse 33, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Gehenna fire, everlasting fire. Verse 37, this is the same tender Savior. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Hebrews chapter 2 for one more reading, please. I'm reading the second chapter of Hebrews. And we'll just read the question of verse 3. Hebrews 2 and 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I've called these two questions the question answered at Calvary. How can you escape the damnation of hell? I would have to say that Hebrews 2 and 3 is the question that will never be answered for all eternity. I don't know if the Lord Jesus wept as a baby. When I say I don't know, there is no verse in the Bible that tells us about that. But I have no particular reason for thinking he did not. He was a babe. He was truly a babe, and babies weep. However, I do know that as a man, the Lord Jesus wept. It was a woman who had lost her brother. She was heartbroken. She came and lay down at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she said, and her sister had just said it before her, and now Mary said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And what touches me so deeply is she looked up into the face of the Lord Jesus, and it was wet with tears. And Jesus wept. I know he wept in Gethsemane. I would understand that from Hebrews chapter 5 if I didn't have any other evidence for it. He offered unto God strong crying and tears. But I do know that the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem. I know he wept when he spoke these words. How different it makes these words when we remember they came from a weeping Savior. Luke 19 and 41 tells us about this very occasion. He drew near to the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it. And he said, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace." So my brother has preached to you tonight about God's great interest in the sinner. And I want to tell you at the close of this meeting that God's interest is a tender, heartfelt interest. And God's interest caused the Savior to weep. The Lord Jesus said, "How can you escape the damnation of hell?" But let me tell you again, he said it with tears. There is something more here that perhaps it would be easy to miss. And I feel a deep burden about this tonight. The Lord Jesus told out the heart of God. No man has seen God at any time. You can't know God by searching for Him. But the Lord Jesus came to tell out God's heart. He came to reveal what was in the heart of God. And the very tears of the Savior tell us of God's tender mercy toward lost sinners. But there is another thing. There is something that I see in this that I need to preach to you tonight. It is this. God Himself. And I'm saying this with great care and with deep thought. God Himself cannot save a soul that rejects His way of salvation. Would you not see that in the tears of the Lord Jesus? When I was a lad and I heard words read like you have here in Matthew 23, and if you look in verse 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 23 and 25 and 27 and 29, you have one terrible word. Woe. And when I heard that read when I was a lad, and when I was growing up and I heard, and I read it myself, I thought, my, that's a thunderous word of judgment. That's a fearful word of wrath and anger of a holy God. Woe! 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 I didn't know what the word meant. I wonder to you tonight know what it means. I had to live a long time before I found out what the Savior meant when He cried, woe. Do you know what He was really saying? Alas. What He was really saying was that His tender heart was broken when He thought of the plight of lost sinners. I must tell you tonight, friend, He wept alone, and men passed by, the men whose sins He bore. They saw the man of sorrows weep. They had seen him weep before. They asked not who these tears were for. They asked not whence they flowed. Those tears were for rebellious men. Their source, the heart of God. The Savior would not have wept if the plight of sinners had not been so terrible. He would not have wept had not the need been so great, so vast. And God will never compel a soul to be saved. And God will never, 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 friend, force you to receive His Son. And if you refuse the Savior, even God Himself has no salvation for you. That's why the Savior wept. I hear people say, and you do too, that the reason for a person becoming a Christian, maybe there's someone in the meeting tonight, and you will understand that language better than if I used the word saved, which is a Bible word, and used enough times in the New Testament to put it on every page. But some people don't seem to have any understanding of the meaning of the word saved. When we say we're saved, we mean we're saved from the punishment our sins deserve. But if you stop and think with me now, why would a person become a Christian? Why would a person want to be saved? Well, I meet people all the time, and they have reasons for wanting to be saved. They say, I need peace in my soul. I'm very restless and ill at ease, and I find emptiness in my heart, and I would like peace, and I would like satisfaction. And some say, I would like to be delivered out of my troubles. And some say, I want answers to my problems. And things like that. Can I tell you tonight something that is from the Lord Jesus? Do you know the reason you need to be saved? Because you need to escape the eternal fires of God's judgment. That's what the Lord Jesus said. You can talk as much as you want about being drawn by the love of Christ And I tell you, I was drawn by his love. But I needed to escape from the wrath of God. And both the questions I've read tonight in Matthew 23 and Hebrews 2 are talking about escaping. Escaping what? Well, listen to what it is. How can you escape the damnation of hell? I know this is plain, and the Lord Jesus meant it to be plain. If hell is a fiction, my friend, if it is not a reality, then the Lord Jesus Christ is not a true witness. Is that plain enough? If hell is a fiction, Christ is not the faithful and the true witness. If hell is a fiction, the agonizing sufferings of the Savior on the cross were for nothing. If hell is a fiction, what we are preaching from this Bible of the tremendous difference between being saved and lost is a colossal fraud. If hell is not real, then sin is not real. And if sin is not real, then I don't know anything. It's real. And what you need is to escape the damnation of hell. And it's in the heart of God that you should escape. And the Savior wept over it. He drew near to this city, and he looked down on it with tender compassion. And the Savior wept. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And let me remind you that he never said one redundant word in all his life. And the double cries of the Lord Jesus have tremendous meaning. Tells out the earnest desire of his loving heart. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And he recounts the past history of this place so richly blessed, to whom God had bestowed such favors, to whom God had sent his messengers, and they had mistreated them and abused them and cast them out and slain them. Now, it's not just a messenger. It's not just a servant. It is the messenger. It is the servant. It is the Son who has come. And in the streets of Jerusalem has stood none less than the mighty Christ of God. And they have rejected him. And he wept. The blessed Savior wept. Thou hast known. How often would I have gathered thee, even as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, but ye would not. I must tell you that the Savior still says, "I would." He still tonight in tender compassion says to you, "I would gather you. I would save you. I would shelter you. I would shield you. I would save you. I would." There's a willing Savior tonight. He is so willing to save. He is ready to save. It cost him more than tears to save you. It cost him precious blood. The blood you've been hearing of tonight that was the ransom price. But old friend, if you refuse the remedy, if you refuse the ransom, this is why the Savior wept. There's no other hope of salvation. There's no other escape. There's no other possible way of being saved. All the time Mr. Bentley was preaching tonight, I was thinking of a verse in Job 36 and verse 18. "Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke." Then a great ransom, even a great ransom, cannot deliver thee. Did you think I made that up when I said God could not save a soul who refuses his way of salvation? No, friend, it's what the Bible says. A great ransom cannot deliver thee, even the Savior's agony, even the Savior's blood, even the sufferings of Calvary's cross will not avail. If you refuse him, if you reject him, if you will not heed the warning, oh, will you hear tonight? The Savior says, "I would." you saying, I will not? You see, that's what they did. We will not have this man. We will not. And they perished. I want to try to tell you about the meaning of the question of Hebrews 2 and 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There was a great preacher of past days. He was a Welshman. His name was Christmas Evans. It was a very different day in which Christmas Evans lived. He was a great preacher of the gospel, and I've read a number of his sermons, and I would tell you that he preached the same gospel we preach in the little gospel hall here tonight. Strangely enough, Christmas Evans preached that very same gospel in Buckingham Palace and in the British Houses of Parliament. He preached it plainly and clearly. And he was a most eloquent preacher. And Christmas Evans said one night as he stood up to preach, I have a tremendous question to ask you. And he said, I have no answer for this question. And no man or woman in this company has an answer to this question. And the wisest men who ever lived and the greatest theologians of the ages have no answer for this question. And if we could call the angels from heaven, they too would be unable to answer it. By this time, I'm certain he had the interest in the hearing of his audience, a question that no one can answer. And then he said, God himself has no answer for it. It is the unanswerable question of eternity. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now I want to tell you that this so great salvation in the Epistle to the Hebrews and where this question is found, that this so great salvation is a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is the Son. It is the one who came from God. It is the one who offered himself without spot at Calvary as the sacrifice. He is God's so great salvation. So great salvation, friend, not a religion, not some kind of a creed, not something that's believed by a certain group of people, not something that we espouse or that we tell you is our belief. But God's so great salvation is a blessed Savior, and you must have a vital union to him if you're saved. You must have a vital link to Christ. You know, there's a simple illustration that impresses me very much. Here's a great locomotive, a diesel electric, standing on a railroad track. In that engine is the potential to pull a great string of cars. And you could believe all that potential in that engine and believe that it has such ability. Such capability. But unless those cars are vitally linked to it, not one of them will move. Now here's the Savior. He is able to save to the uttermost, Hebrews 7 says. He has the ability to save you tonight. And old friend, even more, he has the heart to save you. He has a longing desire to save you. You cannot be saved unless you're linked to him. How do you get linked to it? By being baptized? No. I believe in baptism, and I'm baptized, but it didn't link me to Christ. By turning over a new leaf and living a better life? No, friend. That's not how you get linked to Christ. Nor by joining the church, nor by taking communion, nor by praying, nor by any effort on your part. There's a vital link to the Lord Jesus, and you must have that vital link. The link is simple faith in Christ, simple trust in him, to depend wholly and solely upon what he can do, and he has done. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I want to tell you about the greatness of the salvation as I close this meeting tonight. It's so great in the heart that planned it. Because the heart of God. I know I heard a man say recently, don't talk about the council chambers of heaven. Don't talk about the council chambers of eternity. And I said, oh, I thought the Lord Jesus was a wonderful counselor. Is he not? When were the counsels taken? Did they begin when time dawned? Did they begin when earth was created? Or were their counsels taken far before earth? I'm not putting a time point on it, friend. I am not saying the counsels happened at some particular moment. But oh, there were counsels in the heart of God. There was a plan in his heart. He has devised means whereby his banished might not be expelled from him, said the wise woman of Tekoa. And like many a wise woman, she knew that only God himself could devise the plan. How unlike the complex works of men is God's simple, artless, unencumbered plan. It took the heart of God to plan it. And we used to have a dear man in our assembly. And let me tell you that some of the oldest ones here tonight knew his brother. This man's name was Black. And he was a dear godly man. He was blind. Now, when I was just a very young Christian, he used to get up in the meeting and give out a hymn, and he'd read it right through, and especially he would read this verse with the tears coursing down his face. From the dateless, timeless periods, thou hast loved us without cause, and for all thy blood-bought myriads, thine is love that knows no pause. Matchless lover, changeless as the eternal laws. I want to tell you there was a heart that planned that salvation. It was the heart of God. And it was going to cost him all he had. There was a death that purchased it. The Son of God has been given up into the hands of wicked men. I often think of angels looking on that scene, and the lofty one who inhabited eternity has come down into manhood, has taken humanity, sinless humanity, holy humanity, and has moved amongst men. And angels have looked on in wonder, because after all, it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, he was seen of angels. And they saw men take him, and bind him, and lead him away. And the tender Savior, unresisting, gave his back to the smiters, gave his cheeks to those who plucked off the hair, and hid not his face from shame and spitting. Well, I tell you, this is so great salvation because it took a great death to purchase it. And there's that lonely cross, and that thorn-crowned Savior nailed to the tree, and wicked men deriding his sorrows and mocking his claims. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. I've been so deeply impressed with the words of Luke 23. They mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. How did they mock him by offering him vinegar, would you tell me? I used to think in my simplicity that the vinegar was a very bad thing to offer, until I learned better. That it was a very compassionate thing to offer. Well, then how did they mock him offering him vinegar? Let me suggest to you that they held it just out of reach. So they mocked his thirst. Wicked man. Tender Savior. As if all of that was not bad enough. The nails and the bruises and the blows, and the spittle, and the lash, and the thorns. As if that was not all enough. God dealt with him on that cross. A holy God against whom you have sinned. Here, let me go back to the question. How can you escape the damnation of hell? How can you? Or can you escape the damnation of hell? Yes. Yes, there is a way. It is that Savior leading and dying on that cross that is the way. That's how you get to heaven. Because Christ has died, and God with him is satisfied, and now is ready to forgive. The simple terms, believe and live. You could get saved tonight by looking away from yourself and your feelings and anything inside of you. Look unto me and be ye saved, he said. Look to the Savior on Calvary's tree. See how he suffered for thee and for me. Hark while he lovingly calls to thee, look, and thou shalt live. And before he bowed his head upon that cross, he said, paid in full. It is finished. The work was done. How can a sinner be saved from eternal damnation? Christ has died. Christ died for the ungodly. Bless God for that. I'm saved tonight. He died for me. This is a great salvation because of the millions that possess it. Did you think it was just a few people meeting the gospel hall in heaven? I want to tell you, friend, millions of souls will be in heaven through the blood. Every one of them will be there because Christ suffered on the tree, not because they did something. Oh, I would have to tell you tonight, because someone may go away with the wrong idea. I would have to tell you that when people really do trust Christ, they show their devotion and love to him by how they live afterward. But it isn't how they live afterward that takes them to heaven. It's what Christ did on the cross that takes a sinner to heaven. And there'll be millions there in heaven. I had a dear friend I preached to him. He died of cancer when he was a much, much younger man, 20 years younger than I am tonight. And I was with him during the close of his days. And they told me when I first went to the hospital, they said, you know, visitors are allowed to stay 10 minutes. And when I'd been there 3 hours, the doctor came in and he said, you can stay on. What he saw in that room was something he didn't want to interfere with. Because we were talking about the Lord Jesus. And we were talking about Emmanuel's land. And what it will be like to see our blessed Savior face to face. Dear John was never an emotional person, perhaps just the very opposite. And feebly, he was just on the brink of eternity. He put his arm around my neck. He said to me, it'll be wonderful to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. He very quickly went home to be with Christ. My dear friend, I want to tell you there are millions who possess this salvation. But you could miss it. And over you, the Savior would weep. It's great in the eternity that will perpetuate it. It isn't for time. The dark night of sin is passing. A blessed morning is about to dawn, and we wait to see the morning star appearing in glory bright. And we wait with anticipation for our Lord Jesus to come, and he's coming. He is coming. Air and earth and sea are humming. His strained creation yearneth the King of Peace to greet. We're waiting for him, and he's coming back again. Let me go back to my solemn text. How can you escape the damnation pale? How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? How do you neglect it? By shaking your fist in God's face? No. By blaspheming and mocking and scoffing? No. How do you neglect it? Just go on like you are. Just lie like a withered leaf on the stream of time and go down the stream. And as certain as you're in the stream, you'll perish. You just have to go on like you are without Christ. You just have to walk out of this meeting tonight still saying no. The Lord Jesus said, I would. You just have to say, I will not. Oh, you don't have to say it with your lips. If you don't accept Christ tonight, you're saying, I will not be a Savior yet. Hebrews 12 and 25 says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Isn't that what Mr. Bentley started with tonight? God speaketh. See? God speaketh once, yea, twice. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not you escape, if yet turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And when yet turn away, the Savior weeps. God grant you may trust him and be saved. Shall we pray? Father, bless now thy holy word. We do believe what we have read from Scripture tonight, that God speaketh once, yea, twice, but man perceiveth it not. O God, we pray again to speak in thy grace and mercy. For in our own case, thou didst call us long before we heard, before our sinful souls were stirred. But O God, we do pray that there might be some soul tonight who will get down to business and face the great reality of missing Christ and missing salvation and never escaping that fearful judgment that's coming. Save for thy great name's sake, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. 129 is a very solemn hymn. There's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord. The call of his Spirit is lost. Could we sing the first and third verse, please? While the door of his mercy is open to you, ere the depth of his love you exhaust, won't you come and be healed? Won't you whisper, I yield? I have counted the cost. Some of the meetings that have been announced now, and thank you for coming tonight. Verses 1 and 3 of 129.